Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians. And if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, it's page 906. We are reading from chapter 2, verse 17, to chapter 3, verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith.
Thank you, Tracy. Thank you, worship team. It's been a very good morning already. Well, Thessalonica, where this letter was written to, is one of the cities that Paul and Silas and other Christian companions who were with them visited on their missionary journey to the lands that belonged to the Greeks. And there Paul preached to the people in Thessalonica that the Messiah King that the Jews had been waiting for so long had come, and his name was Jesus. And the door was now open for all people, whether you were Jew or Greek, to come into the kingdom of God. This story is told in Acts chapter 17. And there it says that many Gentiles received Jesus as their Messiah, including, it says, many of the leading women of the city. And together they formed the first church in the city of Thessalonica. But the Jewish religious leaders rejected the message that Paul brought. They said Jesus is not the Messiah that we have been waiting for. And instead, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. And in that house is where Paul and Silas had been staying. But Paul and Silas had escaped in the night, and they traveled from the city of Thessalonica down to the city of Athens. And when they arrived in Athens, Paul then pulled out pen and ink and wrote a letter to the new believers that he had left behind in Thessalonica. Notice from what Tracy read in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, how much Paul loved them. It certainly wasn't with a pious, I love them because I have to kind of love. No, those Thessalonians had got into his heart, and they were his dear brothers, his beloved friends, and he genuinely missed them. He wanted to be with them. Notice, too, that all of this is told to us in Holy Scripture, which is there for our encouragement and our instruction. The affection expressed between Paul and the Thessalonian Christians is not just some touching, sentimental story that happened to other people in other places a long time ago. It is something that is to be true of Christians. And we here are Christians. Now, this is my second sermon on friendship of two. In the first one, I said that friendship is a thing that emerges as a consequence of living under certain conditions. So friendship is not a thing that you can go out and make or get. It is a thing we put ourselves in the way of and discover down the road that it has become true of us. The condition I spoke of 2 weeks ago is that of the common purpose. When men and women share together a purpose, especially when that purpose includes struggle and difficulty, the journey together has a way of binding people together at the deepest level of their hearts. It is an experience, I said, which Jesus offers to us in John chapter 15, verse 15, in which a common purpose is assigned to us by the Heavenly Father, which we must do together and with Jesus alongside us in this task that we do. He said, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know his master's business, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So what the Father said to Jesus that he must do, Jesus then relayed to the disciples, and this is something that they do together. And if there are highs, they pass through them together. And if there are lows, they pass through them together. And this has a way of turning people into friends. Unfortunately for us, the experience of a common struggle is entirely contrary to the present direction of the culture which we must live in. Our culture is insistent that, first of all, each of us is obligated to travel in their own way, in their own path to self-discovery, and whoever is able to do it my way is a hero in our culture. And secondly, that the great goods in our life are safety and health and comfort. There could not be assumptions more directly opposed to the condition of friendship, which is common struggle. And it is no wonder that we are so alone. Well, three days after I preached that sermon 2 weeks ago was Valentine's Day. And in the National Post was a very long article by a young Toronto lawyer. Her name was Hedaya Roderick, and she entitled it, "I Have 1,605 Facebook Friends. Why Do I Feel So Alone?" And among the many interesting things she said was that a review of over 148 studies found that loneliness is now a greater public health concern than obesity, with a 50% increased risk of early death. And she said, just last month, Britain announced it was creating a ministry for loneliness to combat the problem there. Roderick, the author, quotes a clinical psychologist, Dr. Ami Rokach, who said, "In the last 35 to 40 years that I have done psychotherapy, I have had one person who came and said, 'I'm lonely.'" Roderick goes on, "For almost all of Ami's patients, loneliness is or was one of their primary issues. People will come in confessing to feeling depressed, anxious, ill, or heartbroken, but are loath to admit out loud that they are lonely. Ami says people talk about depression, mental issues, relatively openly. I haven't met people who talk about loneliness openly. And the reason is that there is a stigma attached to loneliness. People, if they are lonely, they think it's my fault. There's shame in it. And they've now, at the clinical level, defined loneliness as that mismatch between the quality of friendships I think I have and the quality of friendships I think I should have. And when that gap gets very far apart, people feel deeply lonely." And here, of course, is where Facebook has become so influential and deadly. The article says, "What social media does do and does dangerously well is highlight the gap between the connections we wish we had and the ones we do have. The definition of loneliness. One person said, all over social media, I saw my friends living their lives, enjoying their jobs, getting into serious relationships, moving into their apartments. I felt stunted. Another said, loneliness means watching people at work, on social media, in public, go about their busy, seemingly full lives. They always have somebody around, have plans with somebody, are doing something exciting. They never seem to have any time for me. I feel like I'm invisible a lot of the time. Tired of monotony, tired of watching everyone live the lives I want so desperately for myself." I've seen another study in which they interviewed lots of people, and immediately after looking at Facebook, they asked them, "So how do you feel?" And by and large, they said, "Envious." That's what it causes. Well, of course, it is unlikely that these people who are living seemingly full lives actually do have more exciting lives than we do, than those who are watching them. The genius of online social networking is that you can edit how you appear to other people. You can present yourself in the best possible light. And of course, we want to present ourselves in such a way that we look happy and successful and wonderful. And even if we have to ditch 99 out of 100 hours because they were boring and miserable, we seize that 1 hour and post it on Facebook. And there we are. And everybody is doing it, and it's no wonder that people are feeling miserable about it. Well, all of this is in contrast to the very real, very deep, very full affection told of us in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3 between Paul and the Thessalonians. We do not have here Paul and Silas with tagged selfies of themselves in front of the Parthenon. It would be interesting if it was there. I'd like to see that. Instead, Paul is quite straightforward in chapter 2, if you were to read it, why it is that he has such a full heart of affection for these people. He says that they came to the city of Thessalonica and they took the great risk of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people there. And the situation began to become increasingly hostile toward them. But there were some who joined them in that gospel movement, stood with them shoulder to shoulder, and faced the enemy as one, and endured all that Paul and Silas and his companions endured. And as they joined together in this dangerous, hostile purpose, a funny thing happened. They became friends, deep. So much so that when in the end Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica for his own safety, he says there was a tearing. He says, but since we were torn away from you brothers for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Well, I have charted it this way. At the top, the general principle of shared experience, common purpose, struggle together, binds people together in mutual affection and appreciation so that we know one another and are known. We belong, are at home, and no longer lonely. This is the way God created the world to be, though now it is badly distorted by the selfishness of sin. Well, there is a common purpose from the Heavenly Father which turns us into friends. Together with Jesus, we share the highs and lows of following the call of God, and so we are made into friends. This works as the world can never reproduce because the Spirit is sanctifying the hearts of believers to make them think of others and not to think of themselves. Well, now we have the affection between Paul and the Thessalonian Christians as one impressive instance of this. So given the general principle of the effects of a shared struggle, given the common mission commanded of Christians by our Heavenly Father, and given the purification of hearts by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we should not be surprised that this happens, and it can happen again. Unfortunately, as I said, we just have not been trained to any of this. We've been trained against it. We've been trained in my way. We've been trained in the life of comfort. It therefore stood out a mile when we were interviewing candidates for the church's leadership team, and one of the candidates said, I just want to be on a team. I thought if ever there were words to break the spell of loneliness, there they are. If more people could just say, I just want to be on a team, it would help. It would do us a world of good. We would give ourselves that chance to feel about Christian brothers and sisters in the same way that Paul felt about his in Thessalonica. Well, that was a restatement of the first condition, this common struggle together. The second condition I want to present to you this morning is that of personal presence. or more bluntly, to be an actual physical proximity to one another. You can see already how this is, again, running against the grain of what online social networking does. To actually be in the same place as others. And I know it sounds rather unspiritual, and it even feels to me like an odd thing to say in a Sunday morning sermon, but oh my, if we just look. So much of Scripture is locked onto this thing of being present to each other in the body. 1 Thessalonians 2 again, same verse I just read. In the middle there, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see what? You face to face. Because we wanted to come to you. And it wasn't happening because that's just life and the way things worked out. No, notice that Paul puts a spiritual side on this dimension. The reason they were not together was because Satan hindered it. Being together face to face then is part of that cosmic battle between the forces of darkness and the forces of light, in which God wants people together face to face and Satan does not. That's how Paul saw it. Or take the very short letter called 2 John, which is so hard to find in one's Bible. In verse 12, which may be the last verse, John explains why his letter is so short. He says, though I have much to write to you. I always thought that was kind of inconsiderate. I mean, why not write it so that it can be for the benefit of us? Anyways, he's not going to. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that it's a nice thing. No. Again, he loads it way up that my joy may be complete. So much is at stake with this face to face. If it's not happening, it's because Satan is hindering it. If it is happening, we have the chance for our joy to be complete. And of course, the reward of seeing one another face to face is also the reward of that day when Jesus returns and we see him face to face. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then the great reward face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. When we are face to face, we can no longer edit who we are and present our best side. We are known as we are. And in being fully seen, we are fully known. And in being fully known, we are finally fully healed. And we look forward to that day when, as we are, all of us, body, soul, and spirit, before Jesus, face to face, and he knows us, and we are received, and all of that doubt and insecurity about who we are washes away because we are in his presence and he receives us as we are, fully known. On that day, we will share in that privilege which was already enjoyed by the disciples at the time of Jesus' first coming. And I very much like the picture I found for the bulletin cover, Jesus talking with the 12 disciples. Present to them. And the disciples, when it was all done, they did not boast that they had some sort of spiritual experience with the divine, and they did not boast about having learned a whole lot of new information about who God was. What they boasted in was that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that God was with us. When Judas Iscariot killed himself and the disciples went looking for a disciple to replace Judas, they had one requirement. He needed to be somebody who had been with Jesus from the beginning, with whom Jesus had gone in and out, somebody who knew Jesus in the flesh and had seen his glory in that way. And then that became their 12th disciple. Well, what should we want out of our Christian life? I think it's easy to give the religious answer, to know our Bible better, go to church more, spend more time in prayer. I'm not discounting those things. I don't think that you can become a stronger Christian unless you have Bible and church and prayer in your life. It's easy to give the spiritual answer, to feel God in my heart, get in touch with my true self, connect with the divine. That too I'm not discounting. It's a wonderful thing when it happens. But there is a kind of a core Christian answer to this. And that is that we become people who love and serve one another as present to one another, face to face. And the teaching of Scripture is that when we are present to each other in this way, what emerges is the body of Christ. That is what emerges. And we are privileged to know in some way the Word became flesh and dwelling among us when life among Christians is characterized by this love and service one to one another. So there is this great verse in Ephesians 4, again Paul writing, we are growing in every way more and more like Christ. We, together, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Of course, it is still the case that we see dimly. We see in the mirror dimly. There are still distortions. It's still fuzzy. And we look forward to that day when we see Jesus Christ himself face to face. And it all comes clear. But in the meantime, it is best when Christian brothers are present to each other, as Paul was to the Thessalonian Christians. And in that way, we get a small taste of that coming day of seeing Jesus face to face. Well, one person here has already said, I just want to be on a team. If two or three or more others said, I just want to be with my Christian brothers and sisters, we begin to push back against the forces in our surrounding culture which drive us apart and make us so alone. That does not mean that the church becomes insular and exclusive. Anybody is welcome to come and be part of the body of Christ, to name Jesus as their Lord, be welcomed into his family as his children. Anybody can be part of it. And I think that the world is waiting. It will never say this out loud, but deep down, I think it is waiting for Christians to have the courage to choose to enjoy each other. It is waiting because in this way, it shines a light that there is another way from the competition and the fighting and the scrapping and the seeing who's better than who else. And if Christians just enjoy the diversity of gifts among one another, not be jealous or envious of who you're sitting beside, but thankful that that person beside me loves the Lord like I do, then we open up our hearts to this affection of friendship. And I'm not speculating on that. I am taking what Jesus has said. He said to his disciples, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, what should we do? For fun, I had to start with a pastor from 400 years ago. His name was George Herbert. He had a little church in the country in England. He happened to become one of England's most loved poets. Thankfully, he also wrote a little book on how to be a pastor, full of simple, practical advice and beautifully said. And so George Herbert said to his little congregation, and I hope to us too, he said, nay, the parson, that's me, is so far from condemning assemblies, that is, getting together, that he rather procures them to be often. Sounds like he's the kind of man who simply announced in his bulletin, potluck next week, women with last names N to Z bring desserts and A to M bring salads, procures it out of thin air. That he rather procures them to be often, as knowing that absence breeds strangeness, but presence love. Now love is his business and aim. Wherefore he likes well that his parish at good times invite one another to their houses, and he urgeth them to do it. And sometimes where he knows there hath been or is a little difference, that means people at odds with each other, he takes one of the parties, that is one of the sides in this little dispute, and goes with him to the other, and all dine or sup together. There is much preaching in this friendliness. I could not say it better. And in our little church effort, I know that to have more assemblies, to procure more assemblies, we are going to try and have more potlucks, to be together. And I also urgeth you to invite one another into your houses, for absence breeds strangeness, but presence love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is such a privilege to be part of this thing called your church. And, oh yes, we see in a mirror dimly now, yet we may taste of what is to come through love and service one to another, through being obedient together to the common purpose which has been handed to us by the Heavenly Father. And I pray that we would love one another from our hearts with deep affection, appreciate each other, the different gifts that are all around us, that we may share in together. It is a great joy. And in this way, the world knows that we are the disciples of Jesus. So let us faithfully do this. Father, how we love you. How we love how you made this thing to be, and we want to be your faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Family, and these folks are so near. forgotten, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm part of the family of God.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.